1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 16. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may have heard it said, perhaps in a sermon or just out there somewhere, that the divorce rate among Christians is the same as in the general culture. However, in a recent study, several studies on this particular issue, and Glenn Stanton wrote an article on this, these studies looked at what really was the picture here. And Stanton pointed out one particular study, and this is what he said. He said, Professor Bradley Wright, a sociologist at the University of Connecticut, explains from his analysis of people who identify as Christians but rarely attend church that 60% of these have been divorced. Of those who attend church regularly, 38% have been divorced. Now, the difference noted, and there are other studies that confirm this, was that nominal Christians, what a nominal Christian is somebody that is only a Christian in name, that nominal Christians are on par with, if not worse, than the world in the area of divorce. One particular study showed that nominal Christians had a 20% higher, nominal Protestant Christians specifically, had a 20% higher divorce rate than the general culture. You know, and even though that the statistics are better for those who as the study said, you know, are active in their faith at 38%, what this shows us is that, well, it's a pretty disturbing fact if we really think about it. 38%. That's almost 40%. You know, that's a lot of people getting divorced that are active Christians. And so what this shows us is that many Christians have been influenced by our culture's idea that if marriage just isn't working out, then it's perfectly okay to get a divorce. Or maybe it's not their first choice, but, well, they end up getting one anyway. In our passage today, Paul addresses this issue of divorce. He addresses it very straightforward. And the Corinthian church had some particular issues going on in their church, and all of 1 Corinthians is really written to address these particular issues. And so as he talks to them about divorce, and they, it seems that they really were struggling with the issue in their church, he provides this very good clarification that helps to benefit us as Christians. And it's something that we need to understand as believers, as disciples of Christ, what the Lord's will is when it comes to our marriages and divorce. Now, understand that Paul here really doesn't get into all the eaches. I mean, he doesn't look in all the possible scenarios that people could throw his way. You know, it's not, well, what about this? What about that? You know, Paul gives us just some great, straightforward, frankly, that would confuse the issue. But Paul gives us some straightforward guidance here. You know, basically, it's instruction in righteousness. Something believers are to seek to live as righteous, in the Lord as they can. You know, that's being a disciple of Christ. That's following after Christ. The Lord says, he who loves me is he who obeys my commandment. And so this is instruction in righteousness. Paul, in this passage, he addresses two types of situations particularly. He addresses Christians who are married to Christians. And he also addresses Christians who are married to non-Christians. He first addresses the Christians in verses 10 to 11. Let's look at that. To the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So, does God's command here, does it really mean that Christians are not to get divorced from one another? Is that what God's commanding? Yes, that's exactly what God's commanding here. That's what it means. Christians are not to get divorced from one another. And the words here in verses 11 and 12, variously translated as separate and divorce, these are used synonymously. We see particularly how we understand this is that verse 11 supports that they're synonymous, separation, divorce. And then verse 10, where it has that. But verse 11 refers to the wife as being unmarried, speaking of her being separated. So we understand that Paul is talking about divorce here. Back in the biblical language here, there wasn't this idea really of this separation that, as some have called it, is a halfway house. That's not what Paul is talking about. What Paul relays here is the Lord's command. And he makes it very clear that he's speaking the Lord's command here. Is that married Christians are not to get divorced. Paul here gives no exceptions to this rule, and he includes both the husband and the wife. Now, for those Christians who have been separated or divorced, the rule is also clear. They are to remain unmarried unless they reconcile. That means no marriage, no remarriage to another person. Rather, they are to seek reconciliation with their spouse from whom they were separated or divorced. Now, Jesus gave some very clear guidance. And Paul could speak to this because Jesus, we've got three places in the Scripture where Jesus talks about this. In Luke 16:18, Jesus said, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." And again, in Matthew 5:32, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." And finally, in Matthew 19:9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The command from the Lord is very clear. Christian marriages must be maintained. And this reality goes back to what, I know some of y'all were here, but a few weeks ago we were talking about the passage came before here, and we were talking about the one flesh union. And so this reality goes back to that one flesh union, this union that God Himself creates. God joins two people together in marriage. Matthew 19:6, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." That's Jesus speaking. In other words, His command is, "Thou shalt not separate the one flesh union that God Himself has created," period, end of discussion. To marry another is to commit adultery by both the one who remarries and the one whom that person marries. It violates the one flesh union and the marriage covenant. It is an act of an adultery, and it violates the seventh commandment. Even if man's law says they are divorced, even if such is irrelevant, the one flesh union still exist. They are still married in God's eyes, and they must seek reconciliation in that marriage. Now, it may be that reconciliation turns out to be impossible. And that very well may be the case. Paul understands this. But what he says in such a case is that the person is to remain unmarried. Scriptures do not give permission for remarriage in those cases. Now, however, although divorce is forbidden, Jesus does give one exception in Matthew 5:32 and 19:9. And here he does allow divorce between Christians. It's an exception, and it displays His long-suffering grace. This exception is in the case of, in the Greek, it's porneia, translated by some as marital infidelity. It covers a host of sexual sins. Essentially, it's a sexual sin that violates the one flesh union and the covenant of marriage. In no other situation is divorce between Christians allowed in Scripture. Until death do you part. 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now as for remarriage, when porneia has occurred, it seems the most natural understanding of Matthew 19:9 is that Jesus allows for remarriage in this case. Now understand, there are some Christians that will teach this, that Jesus does not allow remarriage. Okay? It would teach that in the case of adultery, even divorce is not allowed then. However, the majority of scholars and pastors agree with pretty much what I'm putting forward here is what the scriptural teachings are. I just want y'all to know that there are other thoughts on this, but they're not, but they're frankly a little more restrictive. John Piper happens to be one of those. He has a very strict view on this. He would not allow remarriage pretty much in any case from his pastoral point of view. However, to me it really seems that the exception that Jesus gives here, that exception except for marital infidelity or porneia, that it includes both the verb divorces and also the verse marries, and so that it is an exception in those cases, divorce and remarriage are allowed. I think that's the strongest word we can give it. It's allowed. It's certainly not the preference based on Scripture, but it's allowed. So the Christian spouse whose husband or wife was sexually unfaithful, whether while they were still together or whether by marrying another while they were separated or divorced, that person, the spouse who did not commit adultery, is then free to remarry. Now, I understand that there are situations that come up, like incidences where there's physical and emotional abuse in a marriage. I absolutely understand this. And, well, to say the least, these are very difficult circumstances for a person who is having to suffer through that. So understand that within boundaries of God's law, there is an ethical solution. There's an ethical solution. God's law sets the boundaries, and within those boundaries, there's a solution. Because God is a God of grace and a God of love. Such situations need to be dealt with on a case-to-case basis, involving the wise counsel of Christians. In a church, truly, if you're going through this, talk to the church leadership, talk to Christians, seek their advice, seek their wise counsel. But understand that the solution is to be found within the boundaries that God has set with His command, as God's command is not to be violated. Now, if you are in a situation where perhaps you've divorced or remarried outside of God's revealed will, hope is not lost. This is not some sort of unforgivable sin. Rather, if you recognize that, repent your sin, acknowledge it before God, know that God forgives you when you truly repent your sins. When we say turn away from your sin, when you repent, what that means is, and if you have remarried, that the marriage that you are in now, love that person. Love the one you're with. Love them. Stay true. In that marriage, know that God redeems our marriages and His forgiveness and His grace. There is redemption in the Lord. God created marriage to be a wonderful blessing. A wonderful blessing to us. And yet our sin, it breaks it down. And it is our sin that causes these trouble in marriage. Because if there's trouble in a marriage, sin is right in the middle of it. But as I said, in Christ, our marriages are redeemed. Stanton, the gentleman I mentioned earlier, who looked at these studies, he makes this following observation from looking at these statistics of divorce rates among Christians. This is what he says. Couples who regularly practice any combination of serious religious behaviors and attitude, attend church nearly every week, read their Bibles and spiritual materials regularly, pray privately and together, generally take their faith seriously, living not as perfect disciples, but serious disciples, enjoy significantly lower divorce rates than mere church members, the general public, and unbelievers. Now this is significant. This is significant. What is this observation saying? It's saying that people who are living as disciples before the Lord, who are married together, have a much less chance of getting divorced based on, you know, these figures than those who are not living as disciples of Christ. You know, and as we saw, those who claim to be Christians, yet there's no evidence in their lives, these nominal Christians, their divorce rate, I mean, think about it, 20% higher than the average culture. And that says a lot. I mean, I'm not going to go into all that, but there's a lot of implications going on there. But in Christ, two Christians join together in marriage. They're to follow Christ together as disciples. And when it's not happening, it really is an elementary thing to know that marriage problems occur. The devil's going to see that, you know, and it's going to be a prime target for him. And the devil loves destroying the great things God has created. He loves corrupting them. You know, and well, a couple can end up miserable in their marriage because they're not living how God calls them to live as Christians. And so the devil can then turn something that God created to be a great joy and a blessing into misery. It suits the devil's purposes just fine. So the point here is that at the heart of a healthy Christian marriage lies discipleship. And it's eminently important in a marriage. Walking together as a couple on the path of discipleship, following Christ, following after Him, seeking His will for your life, in your life and in your marriage. Doing that together is what the Lord wants Christians who are married to be doing. He expects it. To do otherwise is frankly not to be living as Christians. Because you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do as Christians, you're not living as Christians. And in such a situation, truly you're setting yourself up for failure. Now if you are a Christian who is struggling in your marriage, if you're struggling in your marriage, well, you're doing the right thing because you're still struggling. You're struggling. You're not giving up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Stay faithful. And if your marriage is going through problems, seek counseling. Seek help. And I encourage you particularly to seek Christian counseling, because a Christian counselor is much more likely to give you a counsel based on God's Word than like one individual I was talking to who went to a marriage counselor who went in there and he just told her some of his problems, and she said, well, you just need to divorce her. That's the easy world answer that you can get. So I strongly encourage you that if you're having problems in your marriage, seek those who are specially trained and gifted by the Lord in the body of Christ, and seek wise Christian counsel so that you can find help in your marriage. You know, it's good when you reach out for that. You know, as the body of Christ, we support one another. We help one another in this walk and following Christ. As a couple, you're not out there by yourself, alone, facing all the problems that are out there alone. You have the body of Christ to help you. You know, we want to help you. Because in the body of Christ, it is a relationship of love. And so in love for one another, we want to see people's marriages be successful according to the Lord's will. And you know, as you struggle, if you struggle in your marriage, know that in your struggle, you're struggling consistent with God's will to make it work. And so He is with you in that struggle. And because God forbids Christians divorce, Christians are to stay married. You know, but the question comes up, and Paul addresses this. What about a Christian who is married to an unbeliever? And Paul addresses this in verses 12 through 16. Let's look at it. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now here, Paul addresses the rest. In other words, like I said, those Christians who are married to unbelievers. You know, note that here Paul says, I, not the Lord, in verse 12. And it's important to understand, you know, don't discount at this point that what Paul's saying, oh, this is just, you know, that's not really that important because he's saying, not as I, but the Lord. Now, understand that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by the Lord and gifted by the Lord specifically for that ministry, you know, and there weren't a whole lot of them, and, you know, they're the ones who wrote, you know, in a large part what we have here in the New Testament. When they speak and they say something with such certainty as a command, as Paul does here, I mean, this is an imperative that he says here. What he is saying is, I am saying you must not divorce. It carries apostolic authority that is binding to Christians. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he makes that very clear. You know, and as an apostle, first of all, who had known Corinth, he was there planting that church, you know, and now he's you know, received these letters and he's talking to people from the church, understanding these issues that are going on. He's come up with a situation, or he's come aware of a situation that the Lord's command did not specifically address. And that particular situation is when a Christian is married to an unbeliever. And so Paul, with his apostolic authority, says, well, in that circumstance, I can make a judgment. Because as an apostle, he has that authority given to him by Christ. And so he does. And so, well, if a person becomes a Christian while they're married, and their spouse does not become a Christian, what do you do? And this is what the Corinthian church was struggling with. Apparently, you know, this had happened. And as such, there were believers that, because of this, decided it was okay to divorce their unbelieving spouse. Well, if you really look at what was going on, you know, in the first century, you know, if a spouse came, you know, or actually started believing some other god than the other spouse, it caused tremendous strife. It generally was, that was not the norm back then. In the Corinthian culture, that would have been the case. It would have caused a lot of strife in the marriage. Of course, it can cause a lot of strife in marriages today when you have a believer and an unbeliever who are married together. A lot of strife. You know, perhaps they felt that a good solution to this problem, this strife, was just to leave the marriage. And that the unbelief in the spouse was a perfectly good reason to do this. And perhaps even Christians concerned with purity felt that somehow being married to an unbeliever defiled them in some way. And that's, you know, they're kind of along a track there. It was wrong thinking. Paul corrects that. But considering that Paul had just said, and you know, in the passage just before this, a few paragraphs before, in 6:12 through 20, there he chided Christians who would lie with a prostitute. He reminded them that their body is the temple of God, that they are holy, that they were bought with a price, that is the price of the blood of Christ on the cross. With that we were bought with a price. And that uniting their bodies with a prostitute would be uniting the body of Christ with a prostitute. Now, a major difference here is that sex within marriage is perfectly fine. It's greatly desirable. Even between believer and unbeliever, it is part of God's design for marriage, due to the one flesh union given by God. Whereas in uniting with a prostitute, the one flesh union does not exist. And look at verse 14. The unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. This, you know, is it could be a difficult verse, and it certainly requires some examination, some thought. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Well, the believer who is cleaving, you know, we're called to cleave to one another in that one flesh union. But the believer who is cleaving to their spouse in that one flesh union is not made impure. The absence of the holiness in the unbeliever does not somehow infect the Christian with unholiness. Rather, what happens here and what this says is that the believer sanctifies the unbeliever. It says the believer, you know, the unbeliever is made holy. You know, but does this mean that the unbeliever is somehow saved by being married to a believer? That's not what he's saying at all, actually. One must come to faith in Christ, you know, in order to be saved. One must come to faith in Christ to inherit the kingdom of God. What it means is that the unbelieving spouse falls within the sphere of the covenant relationship of God and His people by virtue of being joined with the believer and within the marriage, therefore shares in the blessings of God. Paul helps the understanding of this reality by bringing up the children. He says the children are holy if one parent is holy. You know, the marriage is sanctified. And so the children of believers are covenant children. And they inherit the covenant promises. But they too must come to faith in Jesus Christ on their own. Paul mentions a major principle of this in verse 15. At the end of verse 15, really. He says, God has called you in peace. Becoming a Christian was not intended to bring about chaos in a home where peace existed between two married people. To seek to destroy the marriage bond because one is now a Christian is to destroy the peace. And what all that means, simply put, is that Christians are not to pursue a divorce from their unbelieving spouse. However, and this is the exception here Paul gives in this circumstance, if the unbeliever leaves, in other words, if the unbeliever abandons the relationship, the believer is not in bondage. Your version may say enslaved to the relationship, but rather is free to let the unbeliever go his or her own way. So, released from the bond of marriage of that unbeliever, when the unbeliever leaves, the Christian is free to remarry. Now, a situation today that may come up is that a Christian may have married an unbeliever and now wishes to get out of the marriage. Well, first of all, I just have to point out the Scriptures teach that, you know, Christians are not to marry non-Christians. You know, just, you know, 1 Corinthians 7:39, 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1, and we could go on and look at the Scriptures. It's very clear. But if the sin occurs, the Christian is bound in the marriage and is not to seek divorce. However, verse 15, you know, like verse 15, teaches if the unbeliever leaves, the Christian is not bound. Paul also, he speaks of a special blessing that can occur in a relationship where a person comes to Christ within a marriage relationship and, you know, the spouse does not come to Christ. Verse 16, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, when a Christian is married to a non-Christian, the Christian is to continue to live as Christ's disciple. Is to live as Christ's disciple. Is to be faithful to Christ. Not as a nominal Christian, but as a true Christian. You know, and by living that life of discipleship with Christ, by living with your spouse in such a way, it could very well lead to that unbelieving spouse belief and salvation. Now, this is not a guarantee that this will happen. You know? Yet, there is a definite hope, as Paul says, that the Lord may grant such belief in that spouse. Now, if you are here today, and you're a Christian and you're married to an unbeliever, I do recognize, and of course, in a lot of ways it's obvious, how difficult such a situation can be for you. You cannot share in the joy of your faith with your spouse. You cannot walk side by side together on that road of discipleship and following Christ. It can be a lonely existence where the one to whom you are married is completely oblivious to the spiritual realities within which you live. And your aim in your marriage, however, remember this, your aim in your marriage is not for personal fulfillment. Rather, it is to strive to live faithfully for Christ in the state in which you were called, in peace. You are not to seek to end the marriage. Now, regardless of your spouse's unbelief, you are to live as a disciple of Christ. Whether you're a Christian married to a Christian, whether you're a Christian married to an unbeliever, you are a disciple of Christ, and you are to live as a disciple of Christ. Now, this may lead to your spouse deciding they want to leave you. Well, if they do, you are not bound in that marriage. I think that it's a good idea to seek reconciliation if you can. But sometimes that's just not impossible. Sometimes that's just not possible. You know, you're free to move on. But blessedly, your discipleship may have the very opposite effect on your spouse. By living as a disciple of Christ in the way He would have you to live, that unbelieving spouse will see the gospel in action. Will see the Lord's blessing in your lives as you live, or in your life as you live faithfully for Him. And they may ultimately come to Christ as a result of your faithfulness and the relationship with Christ that you have. And because Christians are forbidden by God to divorce, Christians married to an unbeliever are to live a holy life before their spouse. And I've heard it said that there is no back door in marriage. No back door. I first heard this term when I was going through premarital counseling with Sharon. And Paul Hahn, the guy who officiated our wedding, he said, there's no back door in marriage. And, you know, so, okay. And what he was saying, and what I tell people who come to me for premarital counseling, is that you don't go into marriage thinking that if things just don't work out, that divorce is an option. You have to make it work. You know, when you go into a marriage thinking there's no back door, it really does give you a lot of incentive to work hard at that marriage to make it work. And so, from the very beginning, that needs to be your understanding and your outlook. Christians, divorce is just not an option for us. The exceptions are very few. Very few. Walk in the Lord. Walk in the Lord as His disciple in your marriage. Christians, walk as the Lord with your spouse who's a Christian and live your marriage before the world. You know, as the scriptures show us, it's actually a picture of Christ and His church. You know, and Christians who are married to a non-Christian, walk with the Lord anyway. Walk as His disciple. Live that holy life that you are called to live before your spouse, and know that you are not alone. Know that the whole body of Christ walks that road with you. Look to them for help along the way. Look to God for help along the way. For it is within His will. And because God forbids Christians to divorce, we must remain in peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this passage and we contemplate our own lives, Lord, I pray Your Spirit would speak to our hearts and minds, that in hearing Your Word, that in knowing Your will, that through Your Spirit You would help us to live accordingly. Because, Lord, Your commands in this fallen world, you know, truly they are something we wish and desire to to live for, to live for righteousness out of love for you. But Lord, as you know, in this fallen world, it can be so hard. It can be so hard. But Lord, I pray that those who are your people, you would help us in our marriages. Help us to live faithfully in the way you have called us to live as your disciples. Help us to live before the Lord, before the world as they watch. Help us to live in a way that glorifies you, in the way that you created marriage to be, as a joy and a blessing for us as a people. And Lord, we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.